Thank you for everyone at Sites. Good morning. Just bringing you in on the story. It has not been a good morning for me. Literally woke up and my house was freezing because my furnace is broken. And then on the way into work, the car I've been borrowing died on the side of the highway. So just got here. So glad to be with you. Can't wait to jump into things today. We are starting a new series I've been pumped about for months. It's about the book of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus and the way that he taught. And what we're going to look at is how Jesus always did two things together. He always drew lines and he always drew circles. The lines are lines of truth that you have to cross, and the circles are grace to enter into. And I want you to know from the beginning, whether you've been following Jesus for decades or whether you don't yet believe, there is more for you. There is more grace than you can imagine. There's a more abundant life that you can have if you're willing to cross the line of truth. And today I'm hoping that we take a step across that line together. Let's pray before we go any farther. God, thank you. Thank you for repair people who fix furnaces. Thank you for my wife who came and rescued me from the side of the highway. Thank you for everybody who fought through all kinds of difficulty, God. I know in this room are people who fought through things much worse than those just to get here to hear your word. I pray that you plant it deeply in us. Help us get closer to you today. Amen. Amen. Well, if we haven't met, my name is Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads. I'm also the loser of the Super Bowl of preaching. So just so you know. My kids came to Super Bowl and they showed up and they were like, Dad, the first question, like, Dad, did you win last service? And I was like, I did not. And they were so disappointed. You know, I was like, kids, you're supposed to be a blessing is what the Bible says. This is not blessing me. I know, I feel like in my life, maybe you have this going on right now. I know a lot of people who are having their first kid, like the first kid's about to get here. And I just find expecting parents to be, they're so cute, aren't they? Right? Parents, veterans. They're just sweetly naive, you know? They're just funny. They say things that we look at and we laugh about. Now, we give them advice. We tell them things like, you know, when you give them a parent, you're gonna need to grow and things like love and patience, and that's totally true. But we don't tell them all the truth. And so today I thought we would just do that, just in safety of, you know, just us in here. I'm gonna tell you the whole truth. You also have to grow, not just in love and patience, but in other skills, like hostage negotiation skills. Those are some things, you know, watch some movies, maybe some Liam Neeson movies, I don't know. And lying. You're gonna have to get way better at lying when you have kids. Just totally being honest with you. Like, did pastor say, I gotta get better at lying? Yeah, you do. Absolutely. Totally. Here's why. Because what's gonna happen is one day that little baby will grow up and they'll discover crayons. And then they'll take the crayons and they'll draw pictures on paper. And they'll walk up to you with those pictures like they're holding the Mona Lisa. So proud. And just go, look, Dad, at what I drew. And you'll go, that's great. That's the lie part. Gonna have to do it. And then you're going to say, what is it? And they're going to say, guess. Is it a rabid grizzly bear eating a horse made of spaghetti? Is that? And then they're like, no, it's mom. Oh, thank you. Right. Good. That's where the lines have to come in. One of my favorite accounts on Instagram is this guy who takes his kids' drawings and he makes them into lifelike images. I don't know what that's supposed to be. It's like a llama situation, not entirely sure. That's, I believe, a squirrel. As a kid, squirrel. Again, just this is, you can practice the lying part right now if you'd like. That's a giraffe. Say, great job, kids. Wow. Practice the lying. Super good. That's a bird. I'm not sure exactly what kind. And then there's the actual Mona Lisa. That's what they do. Terrible. Terrible, terrible. Now, that's funny, right? Kid drawings, they're terrible. You get to lie about it. But it contains this deep truth. See, here's the point. It's possible to look at a picture that someone else has drawn and not see what they intend. Totally possible. See one thing. You're like, oh, I thought I was looking at X, but it was actually Y. That's entirely possible. And this is what happens with Jesus, often, I believe. It's very possible to look at the pictures that he draws of reality and what's meaningful in life and how to follow God, to look at it and to see a different picture than what he intended. Now, if you want to figure out what he said about those things, what we have to go on are his words, and those words are in the four authorized biographies of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to dissect them, understand them. And in there, again, you see these pictures that he creates. The key to understanding his style, however, is this. He always draws circles and lines together. Never does one without the other. And in your life, what you have to understand is there won't be a moment where Jesus draws a line in the sand without a circle of invitation on the other side, and there won't be a circle of invitation without a line you have to cross. You can think about the circles and lines as truth and grace. Truth and grace. Now, most of us, we tend to default to either truth or grace as kind of our baseline way of acting. Think about yourself, maybe at work, maybe you're a manager, maybe you're a truth person. And the way it comes out is that you tell your employees exactly what to do and exactly the way you want it, but maybe you forget to encourage them, okay? On the other side, you might be a grace person. Maybe you manage through grace, and you would know this is you because you might have a hard time delivering full truth. You cut the corners, you're afraid to kind of be fully candid. Most of us are one or the other, but Jesus came full of both. It's one of the most unique things about him. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth," both together. Now, the idea for this series came because I heard someone say, Jesus draws circles, Jesus doesn't draw lines. He never draws lines. And I thought, that's not true. But I understand why we would think it might be. And it's because we increasingly live in a soundbite world, right? Where you read the headline. I don't know when the last time, this is what I do. I'm telling on myself here. I go to read the article, whether it's on ESPN or BBC or wherever I get news from, right? I look at the headline, and then I read that, and then I jump to the article, first sentence, skip some stuff, middle, skip some stuff, and next article, right? That's what we do. You watch 4 seconds of a video, you jump to conclusions without the larger context. This is all of us, how we live and how we behave. It's an increasingly common thing to have our attention span that's just been eroded. It was just a couple of years ago, social media, as one example, best practice in social media videos was measured in number of minutes. How many minutes do you want your video to be to get people to watch it? And is it 7 minutes? Is it 10 minutes? And then was it 2 minutes or 3 minutes? Do you know now the leaders in social media marketing, social media video creation would tell you the ideal length for a social media video on TikTok is between 10 to 15 seconds. That's all you want. You can Google this stuff for yourself. Some of it sounds ridiculous. I promise it's true. The NIH actually has an article published on their website in which they label TikTok use disorder, a new condition that people have. It's crazy, right? Saw another study where they actually went in and sort of tried to uncover what is this thing that's happening to us. And the study said, it was a study of teenagers who use TikTok. And it was the average TikTok user has an attention span of 9 seconds. Now, before you judge that, the average non-TikTok user has an average attention span of 12 seconds, okay? So if you're like, I don't do TikTok. Well, me neither, I don't have TikTok, but I love me some Instagram Reels, you know what I mean? Some YouTube Reels. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And the point is, if you want to understand Jesus, you can't take your 21st century American attention span and apply it to the Gospels and think you're going to understand anything about him. You will literally see a picture he did not intend you to see because it's not the one that he drew for you. What we have to do is we have to slow down. See, the words of the Bible were written 2,000 years ago before cars or the internet or TikTok or Instagram or anything. You just slow way down. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're going to slow way down and look at the teachings of Jesus to try to understand who he is and what it is he's calling us to. Now, we're going to do that, like I said, in the book of Mark. Good opening question about the book of Mark is, who wrote the book of Mark? Here's a little quiz. I'd like you to take a vote. Who thinks that Doug wrote the book of Mark? Hands for Doug. Okay. Who thinks that John wrote the book of Mark? Hands for John. Nope. Steve. Okay. Mark. Who votes Mark? I'm seeing lots of Mark hands. Very popular answer. That's incorrect. Mark did not write the book of Mark. It was actually John. Not even kidding. It's a guy named John. He does have a second name of Mark, but he's a guy who is not one of the 12 disciples. He shows up later on in the New Testament. He was a friend of both the apostle Peter and Paul. The first time he shows up is in Acts 12. It says, when Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. If you read Acts 15, it calls him John, who was called Mark. Like somehow that was his nickname. That's not a good nickname. That's real weird, you know? I don't understand it, but that was his nickname. The Bible's full of lots of AKAs, not the sorority, people with two names, is what I mean. Full of lots of them. We're actually going to see two more today, just to warn you. I'm not sure why that is. Very confusing. But this is the guy. He's now known as John Mark. And what historians believe is that the book of Mark is Peter, his friend Peter's, firsthand accounts told to John Mark, who wrote them all down. And so when you're reading the book of Mark, maybe you've never heard this before. When you're reading the book of Mark, what you're reading is Peter, one of the three closest friends of Jesus's, firsthand memories and accounts of what it was like to follow him. What were the words that he said? Now, this is one more important thing about the book of Mark. It's also believed it was the earliest recorded of the four Gospels. And so when we read the words, we're reading the first ever firsthand accounts of what Jesus said. Now, in the book, in chapter 1, he lays it out and he gives the first six words Jesus ever gave as instruction. And that's what we're going to spend all of our time on today. They are these. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this pattern, these first instructions of Jesus, they're like the spine that runs through every single teaching he ever gives. And if you can see this, if you can unlock it in your mind, when you read scripture, when you read Mark or any of the Gospels, and you read the words of Jesus, you'll start to see the picture click into place. Repent is the line. It's the line of truth. And what it means, it's the Greek word metanoeo. And what it means is to change one's mind. See, what happens is there's a line on the ground and you walk up to the line believing one thing and you see a different truth. And what you do is you change your mind and you step across into the new truth. That's what repent means, change one's mind. Now the circle is believe the good news. And the good news is euangelion. That's the word in Greek. And what it actually means is a reward for good tidings. Not just the good news themselves, but the reward on the other side. And this is kind of how it works together. You cross the line of truth, you change your mind, and on the other side is this circle of good news that you get to step into. More of God's grace, more of God's favor. But you only get it after you cross the line. Now, while in every person's life, there is a first time you change your mind, a first repentance and belief of the good news, it's not a one-time thing. Not at all. You see, what God's always doing is drawing more. Your whole life. He'll draw a line and he'll invite you into a circle and you'll have a choice to make. And as soon as you cross that line and step into more of that circle of God's grace, there'll be another line that he'll invite you to cross in another circle. This is the path you take if you want to have what Jesus describes as the abundant life. It's the only path he draws. Take Peter's own calling as an example. Now, this is another, Peter is another AKA. This is Peter, AKA Simon. Again, two first names, strange. Here we go. Mark 1:16, as he, that's Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, line, and I will make you become fishers of men, circle. They immediately left their nets and follow him. Now the line is follow me. Why? Well, because up to this point in their lives, they had been following them. They had been self-led. They had been believing that they were the best ones to lead their own lives. They walk in this line and Jesus says, follow me. And they have to confront the truth of, maybe I'm not the best one to lead my life. Maybe it's Jesus. And they do. And they step across that line and they follow him. Now on the other side of the line is the circle. I'll make you fishers of men. Up to this point, they were just normal fishermen with a normal boat and a normal revenue and normal everything. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you more than you can possibly imagine. I'll make you leaders. I'll make you people that are remembered literally thousands of years later, he invites them into this amazing, amazing circle, but they don't get it unless they cross the line. Now, interestingly, this is kind of how Jesus always tends to call people. There's a follow me moment that they have to choose to step across or not. We're going to read about Levi, aka Matthew. That's our other person with two names today in just a minute. And you'll see the same exact line drawn. Now, what we don't know is how many people Jesus said this to. For sure, the 12 disciples, but it's possible he said this to hundreds of people, and they walked up to the line, and they went like this. No thanks. I don't know if I can quite do that. But see, everybody who crosses the line stepped into more and more. And here's the story of the calling of Levi. We'll look at this for the rest of our time together. It begins in Mark 2, verse 13. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Again, he had the choice to make, and he crosses the line. Now, the amazing part is after he crosses the line, Jesus goes back to his house. He's like, all right, let's go hang out. And it says this in Mark 2:15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus basically goes like, hey, that's awesome. You follow me, I'm gonna go to your house and we're just gonna have a giant party here. Spread the tablecloth out and just have a good time. Now, at this table, I don't know if you've heard of this before, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. What does that mean? Well, these are people who Jesus, as a rabbi, was not supposed to be around. They were the people who were kind of outside of the circle of acceptance. But Jesus walks up and he meets with them anyway. And this is the kind of circle that we aspire to be at Crossroads. You hear us say a lot of times, you know, no matter who you are, what you believe, you're welcome here. And we really mean that, totally mean that. We want to be just like Jesus, to go, hey, whoever wants to hang out, whoever wants to be around, man, get around the table. We'd love to be friends with you, love to hang out with you. Love it, love it, love it. In fact, we're so much this way that it freaks out a lot of other churches, freaks out a lot of the Christians. They see us doing things that they just don't understand. Super Bowl of preaching, our mission trips. You heard about Go Trips earlier. You know, for other churches, just about every other one I've ever seen or heard of, you have to be a believer in Jesus. In many cases, have to be baptized in order to go on a Go Trip or on a mission trip. And at Crossroads, we went, hey, you're welcome to go. Our motivation as a believer is to go and to follow Jesus' command to love people. I don't know why you're going. It could be for a different reason. But man, you're welcome. You're welcome to be at the table. You're welcome to. And I just want to say, if this is you right now, that's awesome. So pumped that you're with us. You don't have to believe anything to belong here. We just love that you're here. And there is and will be a line of faith on the sand in front of you. And there will be more that you will not experience until you cross that line. It's possible to come here and sit in this seat and listen for years and years and years and never cross that line. My hope and my prayer is that you do, so that you experience the goodness of God that's on the other side. Because see, when you cross the line into faith, you join the family of God, and you always, always, always have a seat at his table. Once you cross that line, there's no going backwards. You always have a seat at his table. The circle of grace is always for you. You don't have to maintain your membership, which is what makes God's circles different than the world's circles. Because see, the world also draws circles, and the world also draws lines. But in the world circles, you must maintain membership. Sometimes it's literally paying your dues. Sometimes it's doing all the right things, continuing to vote the right way, believe the right things, all that. You have to maintain your membership. But at God's circle, you never, ever have to maintain it. You don't lose your seat at the table. And it's because God the Father's grace is very different than earthly father's grace. Which brings me back to new parents. Got to talk about this for a minute. New parents, I know you thought I was done with you. I'm not. You're so cute. One of the things I hear new parents say is, my kids will never have screens. And I hear them whispering this when I'm at a restaurant and my kids are being crazy and I hand them my phone and I see these little judgmental looks from the side like, oh my gosh, I will never do that. Ever, right? Here's the thing you don't yet understand. Screens aren't screens. They are free babysitters. That's what they are. And just like wine calms you down, screens calm kids down. Only if you give them wine, you get arrested. So give them give them screens. It'll go so much better for you. I also hear new parents talk about bedtime routines. You know, they say things like, I've never heard this before. Kids thrive on routine. Oh, I didn't know that. And so we're gonna have a routine. Great routine. We're gonna, every bedtime, we're gonna light a candle. We're gonna play Baby Einstein music so our kid will be smarter by osmosis, because that's a thing. And then we'll have a nice little thing. They envision like the Von Trapp family, like this, you know, just kind of going off to bed. Just a beautiful.
So long, farewell, I'll be just saying goodnight. I hate to go and leave this pretty sight.
That's what they think. No! You know what? You want to know what it's actually like at bedtime? It looks like this. Oh, ah. Just getting in there, just grabbing them, just get them to the ground, get it, right? That's bedtime. Ah. Oh, ah. Woo. That's what I play every night to psych myself up for bedtime. Just kind of get ready for it. Bedtime's like that. For my kids, I've been a parent for 13 years, okay? And every bedtime, it's like they have this, they're like, Dad, it's our first time, man. Don't freak out if we don't do it perfect, because it's like a first time, you know? And to be fair, I do change the rules all the time. And by all the time, I mean never. And to be fair, I mean, you're freaking kidding me. Yeah, never. The rules of the Ranson house for bedtime are as follows. Rule number one, go upstairs. Rule number two, stay there. Rule number three, do not come out unless you have to pee or you have an emergency. Now, emergencies are not things like, I have an urgent question about koala bears. That can wait till the morning. Emergencies require you to be actively and profusely bleeding. If that's the case, come out of your room. Otherwise, see rule one and two. Go upstairs and stay there. That's what we do. After 13 years, I've had enough of this crap, right? That's kind of how I feel every night. Literally last night, this is exactly how I felt. It's like, are you freaking kidding me? Why are you here? Why are you still here? This is my time off. Go away. You know, that's how you feel. 13 years worn out. Now, why is it? It's because human mercy is kind of like a pie. Beautiful, delicious pie. Let's call it apple, right? And what happens is every day, those little monsters in your house, they require some of your mercy. And so you get the pie out, you cut out a piece, you put it on a plate, and you give it to them. And then you put the pie back. And the next day, they come out, they don't know the bedtime rules again somehow, you get the pie back out, you put more on a plate, you give it to them, and eventually what happens is you just sort of run out of pie. And there's a day where you pull it out and it's sticky glue, sticky goo and crumbs, that's it. There's nothing left. This is human mercy. But see, God's mercy, his circle of grace is different than our circle. God's is more like this. God's is like, he gets it out, and you need some mercy. You screw up, you do things, you yell at your kids for bedtime, as an example. God gives you a piece, gives you the mercy for the day. He puts the pie back, and then the next day, guess what happens? Pie's whole. It's whole. This is the mercy of God. It actually says this in Lamentations 3:22. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Every morning. So if you're in here and you've ever felt like, man, God must be about to give up on me. I've been a believer for a while, and I've just screwed up again and again. I can't kick that habit. I can't kick that thought. I can't do the whatever. Surely God's mercy will run out. No. No, no. Day after day, he's going to pull out a brand new, fresh, baked pie of mercy for you. That's the gospel. That's the circle. Now, that word, which translates mercies in this case, is steadfast love and mercies, that word is not actually mercies. You want to know what it is? It's the word womb. This is interesting. Think about this. The picture that he's drawing, the picture God's drawing, is to say, my love, my mercy, my grace fully encircles you like a womb of care. It will never, ever, ever, you can't possibly be abandoned. That's what God says his love is like. And again, I just think about that. That's good news for me today. Yelled at my kids again last night for bedtime. Really did. Not kidding. Like, God, I just need your mercy again today. Again today, could you use me? Again today, could you forgive me? Again today, could you give me mercy? And every single morning, God says, yes. See, the circle is better than you can imagine. I don't know how much of God's grace you've experienced at this point in your life. I promise you, for every single one of us in this room, every single one of us listening, there is more. However, we won't get it unless we cross the line of truth in front of us. We never will. Now, at that dinner, where they're eating at the table and tax collectors and sinners are there, the Pharisees show up. These are the self-righteous religious people. They show up, and they're not happy with Jesus. They're like, you cannot eat with his people. That's not okay. And they start giving him all this grief. And this is Jesus' response to them. Mark 2:17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, there's a line he draws. He goes, if you want the doctor's help, there's a line of truth you have to cross called, I'm sick. And if you're not willing to cross that line, you won't get the help on the other side. Similarly, with God, if you want the grace, there's a line you have to cross called, I'm a sinner. And if you're not willing to cross that line, you don't get to experience his grace. There is no grace without truth. Thankfully, there is no truth that doesn't result in receiving more grace. But this is the line. Now, again, I said the world draws circles, world draws line. World circles are different. Well, the world's lines are also different. See, the world draws lines that only some people can cross. They're always exclusionary lines. You gotta have the right test score, the right pedigree, the right skin color, the right voting record, the right something. And it's not a line that everybody can cross. Literally, they draws lines. You know, reading through history the last couple of years and just learning more, I learned about something called redlining. I don't know if you've heard of this or not. It's a thing, you can go look it up. 1935, the Federal Home Loan Association commissioned a study of 239 US cities in which they wanted every single neighborhood outlined and ranked. And one of four categories, basically trying to decide, you know, how risky is it to give a loan to the people who live in this area? The first was green, then blue, then yellow, then red. And if you were in a red outlined neighborhood, you could not get a loan. Do you know that there were only six majority African-American neighborhoods in the entire United States that were not outlined in red? And you might hear that and go, hey, that's impossible. That really happened. Yeah, it really happened. You can look it up. It shouldn't be shocking. This is how the world always draws lines, always, to exclude people, always. But Jesus draws different kinds of lines. See, the lines that Jesus draws are the lines that anyone can cross. Whether you're a slave or a king, we can all cross the line, and the cost is exactly the same. It's believing that he is who he said he is, and that we are not the leaders of our lives, and that we are the sick in need of the doctor, and that we are the sinner in need of grace. If you walk up to that line, anybody and everybody can step right across it, right across it. It's to repent and believe the good news, to face the truth and to cross the line. And one of the other problems that we have that I see in our modern culture is that we have a truth avoidance culture. We don't like to tell the truth. We don't like to look at the truth. We won't stay on long enough to find the truth. We won't dig hard enough to find the truth. But if you can't get to the truth, you will be held back your entire life. You will never, ever experience freedom. You'll never experience growth. Step out of the spiritual side for a second. Let's talk about the business side of things for a minute. One of the world's greatest entrepreneurs in history is Jeff Bezos, and he writes these amazing shareholder letters every single year as the chairman of Amazon, puts these little nuggets of truth in there. And one a few years ago, he wrote about a friend of his who was trying to do a handstand. Anybody in here do a free handstand as an adult? That would be amazing if you can. I'd like you to demonstrate later. That'd be actually amazing. Harder than you think. This friend wanted to do a handstand and actually hired a handstand coach to do it. Don't know if you knew that was a thing, but there are handstand coaches. So if you want one, look that up on the internet. Congratulations. This is what the coach said. Most people, he said, think that if they work hard, they should be able to master a handstand in about 2 weeks. The reality is that it takes about 6 months of daily practice. If you think you should be able to do it in 2 weeks, you're just gonna end up quitting. Unrealistic beliefs on scope, often hidden and undiscussed, kill high standards. To achieve high standards yourself or as part of a team, you need to form and proactively communicate realistic beliefs about how hard something's going to be, something this coach understood well. See, now long before Jeff Bezos, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus had the same view of facing the truth. It's absolutely essential, absolutely. I want you to think about in your life, there's probably a line of truth that God's drawn for you somewhere in your life that you're unwilling to cross. And the reason is because it's uncomfortable. The truth is almost always uncomfortable to face. Maybe it's a line about, oh, you know about God's standards for your body, God's standards for sex, but you just, I don't quite wanna. Maybe it's about giving. I know what God, I don't wanna do. Maybe it's about forgiveness or letting go of bitterness. I can't cross the line. It's uncomfortable to face. And because of that, it holds us back. We're missing the point of the truth. I think it's easy to see the goodness of the circle, right? It's like, oh yeah, God's fresh baked mercy. Yeah, come on, let's get some of that mercy. But do you know that there's a gospel, there's a good news about the line? Jesus says this in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, there's a place in your life where you're bound up, you're in bondage, and it's not grace that sets you free, it's the truth that sets you free. Why? Well, because what we're bound by are lies, beliefs that we have that are attached to us, that we think we cannot escape, and it's because of what Jesus says a few verses later after he says the truth sets you free, he says you have a father, he's the father of lies, and he's coming after you. Now, so you've been talking about truth. We've been talking about the truth of God. That's the word of God. The word of God. And it is a line. Truth is a line. But it's not a dull one. It's actually a very, very sharp line. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. See, we're bound by these lies that we believe. There are things like, I could never, ever get over my past. Things like, I could never be forgiven, or I'll always be alone, or no, I'll never be good enough. All of these lies, they just follow us around and we're stuck with them. But these lines, when they meet the line of truth, something incredible happens to them. Psalm says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, when you walk up to the line, it turns out that the line is something like a conveyor belt. And when those lies meet the line, they just go away forever. And you walk across it free. You step across it into grace, and the lies are just gone. This is the promise of the line. Where in your life do you not want to face the truth about you? Wherever that is, you're going to stay stuck. That stuff will stay there. But when you cross the line, it'll all go away and it'll disappear and you'll find freedom. See, the line is a gift. I think this is the thing that we don't understand. The line is a complete and total gift. Takes the baggage the way you never could. I became lead pastor, I think it's been about 6 weeks, something like that. First time it was public was actually at a staff training. We do a staff training with our staff every other Wednesday. We announce it to them. And as soon as it was announced, that's basically when it became public. I started functioning as lead pastor. That matters because of what happened the day before and on that morning. The day before, I had a meeting. And it was one of those where I think I had an hour schedule and I was running behind and things happened and there's some fires to put out. And so I go into the meeting with only 15 minutes. It's a meeting with Justin and Robbie who run Crossroads Music and Worship. And we had some things we wanted to discuss. And because we were short on time, I just jumped straight into the things that I didn't like and what I wanted to see change. And just, you know, just for efficiency, just bam, 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 just gonna hammer through some stuff. And then I left. And the next morning I show up and we're at staff training and we always start with 30 minutes of worship together, which is absolutely amazing. And I'm sitting there in my seat, I'm worshiping, and I'm watching Justin and Robbie and the team that they lead just do an incredible job blessing me and our whole staff and leading us in worship. And not just a good job like performing well or singing well, they were definitely doing that, but just in their genuineness of worship. And in that moment, I just felt this convicting truth of I had been a bad leader. I had not done what I needed to do. And to be clear, there are some times you just need to say something. There are certainly times to just start out and, you know, just say what you think. But in this moment, the conviction I felt from God was, hey, that wasn't what I wanted you to do. You need to apologize. And so I texted him. I said, hey, guys, I need to meet with you as soon as this is over down front. I gotta say something to you. And they met with me, and I apologized. I said, hey, I need to repent. That was not great of me. I should have started this way. I should have said, hey, thank you for the amazing work that you do. Thank you for the incredible worship culture that you've created at Crossroads. Thank you for the amazing songs that you've written that have blessed me and my family, God of the Breakthrough and Always Moving, and all these great songs. Thank you. That's how I should have started. And they were so kind. They were so generous. They said, hey, man, don't worry about it. All good, all forgiven. I said, okay, great, thanks. And then I went back up to my desk and was sitting there. It was probably about an hour later. It hit me. I was like, oh man, that was my first moment being lead pastor. And the first thing I did is screw up and have to apologize. That's not a great sign, you know? This might not go well. I was like, crap, dang it. I'm already off to a bad start. And then it hit me. Repent and believe the good news. Then I felt God say to me, Kyle, guess what my call to you yesterday was? Repent and believe the good news. Guess what my call today to you is? Repent and believe the good news. Guess what my call to you tomorrow will be? Repent and believe the good news. Did you repent? I did. Do you believe the good news that you're forgiven? I do. Great job. And I went, okay, maybe there's nothing more important, nothing better that could forever be the first thing I ever did to lead pastor than repent, because it's the call on my life and it's the call on yours. If you want to experience the abundant life that God has for you, you have to live the repent and believe life day after day after day after day. And you'll walk up to the line, and at some point you have to recondition yourself to go, this sword, this line is not to poke me. It's not to put me down. It's not to put me in my place. It's to create freedom for me so I can step into the life and be the person that God has called me to be. Repent and believe. Where in your life is God calling you to that? Repent and believe. There's a circle and there's a line. My prayer for you is you have the courage to cross the line, that you get to experience the circle of grace on the other side. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the invitation you give us. Thank you, Lord, that there is a grace on the other side. You could have just made a line. You could have just had a line of truth. You're sinners and you're sick. And I just want you to see it. And that's it. But you didn't stop there. You created a circle of grace for us to step into. God, I'm praying for each one of us that if we're in here today and we need mercy, that we'd receive mercy. If we're in here today and we need to face that truth, that we'd face it. You give us the courage to cross as we'd see and experience more of you. Amen. Thanks for being here.